Well, good morning once again. It is a beautiful day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. Some people remember that Paschal greeting that Pastor Greg used to really enjoy. And every Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning, he would invite us to say it. It's a call and response. You know, in a less liturgical church like ours, we feel the liberty or the freedom of the Spirit to just have a relationship with God and kind of dispense with some of the pomp and circumstance. But there's some beauty in that liturgy that's a call and a response. They have that throughout Scripture and temple worship and many liturgical churches today. And so Pastor Greg would come out with the call, "He is risen." And some people know how to respond to that Paschal greeting. He is risen indeed. He's risen indeed. So if you're a believer this morning and you hear throughout the course of the message or at any time today someone say, "He is risen," then the response is, "He is risen indeed." Very good. You guys are really quick. You catch on fast. I love it. We carry it on, Pastor Greg. It carries on. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day to all of you. Thanks for joining us this morning. We're going to be in the Acts of the Apostles again. Last week, we finished chapter 8 in Luke's narrative concerning Philip and his travels through the desert. There was a divine appointment that he had in the middle of the desert. Do you know sometimes God meets you in the middle of the desert? Wherever you find yourself, and he finds himself called to actually go. And during this account, we learned some lessons on things like evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. That is this idea of sharing Christ with others, doing what we can to help them see and experience and know Christ. The Scripture says, as we've freely received, so we should freely give of that which we've received. And if we've received Christ, we want to share Christ with others, give him freely. But it started with Philip listening to and responding to the voice of the Lord. That was the first lesson we learned on this journey. If we're going to share what we've received with others, the first thing we have to do is respond to the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south." And so he got up and went, Luke said. He didn't say, "Wait, what should I do? Let's come up with a plan. How's that going to work? Where am I going to be tomorrow? Where's the food going to come?" He just got up and went. God said, "Go," and he responded to the voice of the Lord. He even went out into the desert, hiking in the desert. He was even called to run up with a chariot in the desert. Can you imagine? In the desert. Now, this isn't a time when he could just carry a bottle of water with him, right, or stop at the convenience store. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Gaza in the desert. The Spirit of the Lord says, "Go." He goes. He sees a guy in a chariot. The Spirit of the Lord says, "Run up and catch up to the chariot," after hiking through the desert, right? Would we respond if the Spirit says, "Go"? Would we respond to maybe something that might, to our natural mind, seem, "That's a challenge. I'm not sure how that's going to work out"? Would we have a willingness to respond to the voice of the Lord as Philip did? And instead of going off half-cocked, so to speak, with this new person that he meets who's riding in a chariot, Philip takes a moment to listen to this Ethiopian emissary who's riding in a chariot. He listens, and it's amazing what you can learn if only we would listen, right? If only we would take the time, hear the voice of the Lord and respond to him. And then when we come to others and we want to give them Christ, first he listens. Interesting. And we'd all do well to become effective listeners for the kingdom of God. And he sees this foreign man who's riding through the desert with a scroll of Scripture. Now, this is extraordinary. This is not normal, okay? And if you're going to be a witness for Christ, you have to get used to some things that aren't necessarily normal, don't necessarily fit into our little category of what normal things look like. He sees a very out-of-place foreign man with a scroll of Scripture 2,000 years ago. That was extraordinary in this area, in the desert, reading it out loud. To have the ability to read, to have his hands on a scroll, it's pretty incredible, actually. And I can only imagine what this was like for Philip, but he's undeterred, and he listens. And in his listening, he learns that this man is reading but not understanding the Scripture. We said sometimes we do that. We read the Scripture, but we're not quite understanding, and we need some help and need somebody to help us understand. The Scripture was meant to be understood in the context of community, not out there by myself on a limb. There are times, there's an aspect of our relationship with God that is individual and is unique to us and God. Absolutely. And then the greater part of it is connecting with other believers and coming to Christ in that fellowship of believers. It's what God's called us to. It's what the kingdom is about, relationship and community. Amen? And so he comes to it, this man's not understanding, and he comes to this third lesson that he gave us in evangelism and discipleship, which is this. At some point, after listening to the voice of the Lord and responding to the Lord and listening to others, at some point, you have to open your mouth. You have to open your mouth. The scripture says that he preached Jesus from this point that the Ethiopian was reading from the prophets. And from that point on, he preached Jesus through the scriptures and explained and gave understanding to this man who wanted to understand but didn't have it. Don't feel bad if you don't understand every time you read the scripture. God can bring someone to you in that dry place to bring understanding. And amazingly, they come to water in the desert. In the desert. God says, I can make streams in the desert. And he did that for this man and for Philip, and he wants to do that for you in your desert. Can you say amen? Amen. You don't know where any individual person is today or what they've come from this morning or this week or in their life over the past couple of years. It's a crazy world right now, and you don't know what desert someone may be walking, but I know this, God wants to meet you. If that's you this morning, God wants to meet you in that place, maybe a dry place. He wants to speak to you. He wants to give you understanding today. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to begin Acts 9, and we'll hear the story of one Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He's already entered the Acts narrative back in chapter 7. He observed and even assisted as a young deacon named Stephen, if you'll recall, who was taking his stand as a witness for Christ. This guy Saul stood by and watched and even helped as Stephen suffered severe persecution for the testimony that he was giving to his experience with God as he was trying to share as he had freely received. Stephen implored, even as they were persecuting him, even as they were murdering him, even as Saul was essentially assisting and giving his consent to these things, the scripture says, Stephen stood there and said, Father, forgive them. Don't lay this to their account. And I almost wonder what of that, if anything, got into Saul's head as he had to bear witness to this reality that here's someone who is giving his life, laying his life down for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate example, gives his life, and as he's being murdered, entering into the arms of Jesus, he says, forgive them. Lord, don't hold this to their account. And I wonder what of that affected Saul and his eventual conversion experience. He may not have agreed in that moment because the scripture says he kept on persecuting the believers, but at some point, it came back around, as we're going to see this morning. And I'm struck as we read this, the second part of this morning's message, the Acts of the Apostles, again, more accurately described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of his believers, because we see in this account the sovereignty of God and the will of man, or the responses of man, and how these two things work together. And it's amazing to see how God's kingdom advances through both of these. And if you're like me, you're probably weary of the debate. If you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you've probably heard the endless debates about the sovereignty of God versus the will of man. And the reality is this: God has a will and man has a will, right? And those two things can exist at the same moment. The only problem that arises is when man in his will wants to set himself up against God's will, well, then there are issues. Then there are problems. Have you ever set yourself against God's will? I certainly have. I certainly have. And we discover that it makes things more difficult for us. But this morning story reiterates this notion that God is sovereign, that God has a plan, that God is at work through his Holy Spirit, and Mankind is not only part of that and not only gets to decide some things as well, but is an important part and is integral to God's plan. He wants us to work in concert with him rather than in conflict with his will, as we're going to see. So we'll see this thread throughout the chapter as we read now from Acts 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, Saul went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, without food, without water. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias, a man with his own will, said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, because God has a will, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for daily bread and for provision in all these things, both natural and spiritual, Lord, provision for streams in the desert, for your spirit to bring life to our spirit. We thank you for resurrection power this morning and for the life that you want to bring and for the eyes that you want to open, Lord, as we submit our will to yours. Be glorified in us, your people. Be glorified as we look at your word and behold you. In Christ's name we ask, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, let it be. Amen. Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, would you say this was in conflict with or concert with God's will? Yes, this is pretty clear. That's an easy one. You all get an A in the class for that, right? I think it's pretty clear. He's doing his own thing here. He's traveling the countryside with essentially what is an arrest warrant, if you will, to arrest these people, traveling out and not just there in Jerusalem, going all the way up to Damascus, hundreds of miles away. He's on the lookout for anyone, men, women, whomever he can find that belong to the way. This is what the early believers were called, those of the way, those who followed in the way of Christ. You know, those who are sharing good news, those who are praying for their enemies. That's the way, right, that Christ taught us. Those who are loving their neighbor, right, and loving not their own lives, but loving others with their own lives, even giving their own lives and time. And he's traveling all the way up to Damascus, and a funny thing happened on the road to Damascus. Saul, up to this point, had been working to accomplish his own will, and he suddenly discovered that God has a will. That God has a will, and his own will was in conflict with God's. Have you ever discovered that your own will was in conflict with God's will? I have discovered, and let me tell you, it's not an easy path. As believers, we're always trying to find God's will, and sometimes it seems elusive. Sometimes it's, Lord, just show me what you want me to do, right? Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? And other times it's like, bam, whether you have discernment or not, he smacks you right over the head with what is the will of God, and you're like, oh, and there's a conflict because God has a will and I have a will. We see this conflict play itself out right here in the life of Saul. We may not always agree with it or embrace it right away. Even Jesus himself took a minute with it, right? Even Jesus himself in that garden said, Father, is there another way? Is there another way? In his humanity, it wasn't necessarily his will to go to the cross. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done. But Christ was in that crosshairs of that conflict of the will of man and the will of God. And thankfully, for us, he chose the will of the Father instead of his own. But God has a way of making his will known to us, just as Christ himself here makes his will known to Saul. It says in verse 3, a light from heaven flashed around him, blinding him, by the way, and calling him out by name, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I don't know whether Saul believed himself to be persecuting Christ or persecuting these people, but it's interesting to note that Jesus makes no distinction between persecuting his own and persecuting himself. He says, why are you persecuting me? You may think you're simply taking out revenge on someone, but Jesus says otherwise. He says, you're persecuting me when you take that out on one of my children. And that's not all he said. He added this observation from chapter 26. We don't see it here in chapter 9, but when Saul is later standing before King Agrippa making his defense, he recounts that back here in chapter 9, that Jesus said to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to, the pricks are these goads, right? These, maybe one translation if you have might say that. It's hard to kick against the pricks or the goads, these spiked instruments for keeping oxen or beasts of burden on the path when they try to do their own will. And the goads, the pricks, bring them back to do the master's will. There are these aspects to life that God has instituted that he says, hey man, you're veering from the path. You're going to hurt yourself or you're going to hurt somebody else. And so he'll kind of prod us to go on the right path of his will instead of our own. And Jesus says to Saul, it's hard. That's the hard way to do your own thing. It might seem like it's the right way. That's what the Psalms say. It's a way that seems right to man, but the end of that road is death. It's vanity. And so God lovingly prods us back towards his will because man has a will and God has a will. And when we disregard God's will, it makes life unnecessarily difficult. And Jesus shines the light on Saul and the people who are with him. At this point, Saul is blind. The men are speechless. And Saul asks, I can almost imagine in a very humbled voice, who are you, Lord? Like being knocked off his horse. He can no longer see. Like he's humbled in this moment. He's humbled in this moment. And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And how many of you know that if he didn't realize it before, if he didn't have it before, Jesus has Saul's attention now. He's actively paying attention. He's not disregarding this Jesus anymore. And how easily, in this moment, Jesus gives him some clear instruction. He discovers what the will of God is for his life. How easily would we discover what the will of God is for us if only we paid attention? If only we gave him our attention. So many things in this world, especially in our day, are vying for our attention and our affections. We long to know God's will, many of you in this room. How much more easily would we discover and discern it if only we would give more of our attention to him? Now remember, the men who are with Saul are speechless and blind to what's going on. They can hear a voice, but they can't see who's speaking. They're awed by all of this, as I can only imagine anyone would be. But Saul collects himself off the ground, and though his eyes are open, verse 8, he could see nothing. Though his eyes were open, he has eyes and they're open, he can't see. And this is kind of like an often repeated riddle throughout Scripture, in the prophets and in the words of Christ himself. Isaiah says this, Jeremiah says this, Ezekiel says this, Jesus says this, having eyes they do not see. Having eyes they do not see. It's amazing the ways in which we can proceed blindly with both eyes wide open when in pursuit of our own will. And Paul's eyes remain in this condition for at least another 3 days, until after he fasts and after he prays and after he's filled with the Spirit. And once again, it's amazing the vision that can be gained when we give God our undivided attention and when he graces us with his Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, Saul is without food, without water, without sight. And Luke tells us that the Lord was at work simultaneously in someone else, this man named Ananias, one of the Damascus disciples. So let's look at this interaction with Ananias that he has with the Lord, and how God's will intertwines with the will of man to bring about the kingdom of God. In verse 10, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. Can you just hear the contrast in the way these two men respond to God? Saul, doing his own will, says, who are you? Ananias, desiring to do the will of God, says, here am I. Do you hear the difference? One knows nothing of the voice of the Lord. The other recognizes it immediately. And in verse 11, the Lord said to Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And I love every bit of that. First, he says, get up and go. Just like we said, the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go, right? And the Lord tells Ananias to go to this street called Straight. I love that. The Scripture says every crooked place will be made straight. And now Paul, after going this crooked way and following his own will, is now on this street called Straight, and he's praying, right? And the Lord tells Ananias, he's praying. I think we'd all be praying if we were in Saul's position and God knocked us off our horse and blinded us, right? I think we'd all be praying if those goads were kind of poking us, saying, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? But check this out. Even though Ananias is a sincere disciple, and even though he can hear the voice of the Lord and he's learning to do the will of the Father here, he's not 100% sold on God's plan. Does that describe your life ever? I've been there. I want to do God's will. I want to know what it is. I want to do the right thing, but not always 100% on. Or God tells me something, I'm like, kind of like Ananias in verse 12, I've heard about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. Are you sure this is what you want me to do? Are you sure? I'm not so sure. Isn't this guy just going to lop my head off? What about Stephen? Hey, Jesus, remember him? Is that what you want for me? And it makes a lot of sense. But how many of you know that God will always invite you to do something that will require a step of faith? A step of faith. And how many of you know that God knows a lot more about what's to come than we know? He knows a lot more about the present circumstances that I have no idea about. God knows something that Ananias doesn't yet know. And that's why we can trust God when he stretches our faith, because he knows what we don't yet know or may never know. And right here, God knows that Saul is blind, Saul is hungry, Saul is thirsty, Saul is praying. Ananias doesn't know any of that. But this is the status. This is what God knows. And he's trying to let Ananias in on it. And he lets him in on this other secret in verses 15 and 16. Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. What if God's will is in conflict with yours because you'd just rather not suffer for his name's sake? We have a will, and God has a will. Our wills can be in concert with or in conflict to God's will. Now imagine this. Saul is breathing out murderous violence towards Christ and towards his bride. Yet, God has chosen him to be his instrument to bear his name before kings and to the Gentiles and to the sons of Israel. Basically, everybody that he meets in courts and before dignitaries. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, once again, as in the case with Ananias, in the case with Saul, in the case with you, as in the case with me and even Christ himself, to be human is to wrestle with this gap between our will and God's will. But God knows some stuff that we don't. And he's way ahead of us in planning and executing this thing. And this reminds me of Jesus' interaction with his disciples. He gave them direction many times that made little or no sense until later. Until they took a step of faith towards the thing that just blew their mind, that they couldn't understand and were afraid to step out into. He says to the servants at Cana, go fill these cisterns with water. We're out of wine. Why do you want us to fill them with water? Didn't make sense in that moment. I've got a plan. Just go do as I say. Just as he says to the disciples, I'll be in the ground and I'll rise again. Lord, no, let it never be. You mustn't go to the grave, Peter says. Get thee behind me, Jesus says to him. You don't understand. I've got a plan. God knows I'm going to submit to the Father's will. I'm going to put my life in his hands and trust him instead of taking my life up in my own hands. Just as he says to Ananias here, I know you think he's going to maul you, but go. I've got some things for Saul to do. He knew Philip would meet the Ethiopian in the desert, just like he knew that Saul was praying here, just like he knew that he himself would rise again. He is risen. And so Ananias submits his will to God's. He lays down his fears. He trusts in the Lord. And in verse 17, I don't know that he knocks on the door. He just kind of barges in. It says, he entered the house and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Brother Saul. Brother Saul, in just a moment, in just a span of whatever time it took to get over there, he went from being afraid of this guy and wanting to do his own will and saying, listen, I don't want to be, you know, chopped liver just like the next in a long line of people that this guy Saul is taking care of here, doing away with. I don't want to do it. And Jesus says, go. I've got a plan. I've got something that I'm going to accomplish here. You don't know all the details. Just go and do as I say. And somewhere in that, those few moments when he says, okay, I'm going to let go of my will and I'm going to do God's will, God transforms him in that moment from fearful, from afraid and protecting, trying to protect himself and hang on to his life. He says, I'm going to let go and trust God with my life. And in that moment, he's transformed from a fearful, afraid man into someone who says, Brother Saul, brother Saul, wait, this guy was giving consent to Christians being killed. He's arresting them and throwing them in prison. Brother, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. When we surrender our will to God's will, He can transform us into someone who is afraid and fearful, maybe even hateful, into someone who says to our enemy, brother. From hesitant and fearful, transformed. It goes to show us the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the heart and life of the believer, particularly when we respond to His word by doing His will. And it shows us, if we'll only take a step in the direction of God's will instead of our own, that God empowers us to be His witnesses. And Ananias, who's been hesitating and airing his concerns to the Lord, now speaks a clear word of knowledge to Saul about his experience on the road to Damascus, about his regaining his sight, and about being filled with the Spirit. And just as we said last week, the ministry of evangelism and discipleship is to simply offer to others that which we ourselves have received. And that's exactly what Ananias does in that moment, having received God's Spirit. He offers God's Spirit to Saul. And immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And I love how this isn't formulaic, but it's consistent. Philip heard from God and responded with obedience, just as Ananias hears from the Lord and responds with obedience here. But Philip took the time to listen to the Ethiopian. In contrast, Ananias, having been enlightened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he just blasts through the door with the word of the Lord. Now remember, Saul was still blind at this point before he came in, but it didn't stop Ananias from cutting right to the chase. He didn't stop to listen to anything. He just proceeded with the word of the Lord. And when God is clearly in something, when you have the assurance of God's will, then it's okay to be bold in your sharing Christ. It's not okay to be presumptuous. It's not okay to do it in your own will or out of your own personality. I want my will to be submitted to God so that I know when it's time to listen, and so that we understand when it's time to come boldly and just pray for the Holy Spirit to fill someone who's in need and someone who's been praying, someone who's blind and whose eyes are about to be opened. And isn't it amazing the way in which the sovereignty of God and the will of man can work together in order to result in an outcome such that blind eyes are opened and people regain vision, or even in the case of Christ Himself, such that a surrendering to the Father's will results in resurrection life, not just for Himself, but for many others. That's some great incentive to want to do God's will instead of man's will, to work in concert with rather than in conflict to God's will. Amen. And as we close in this moment, where do you see yourself in this narrative today? You might feel as Saul did. You may be trying to do the right things. He thought he was following God. But you may have faced some hardship trying to discern between your will and God's will. Maybe you've even been resistant to God's will. I've been there. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, give God your attention. It's a whole lot easier to discern His will if you'll just give Him your attention first. Don't wait for some dramatic thing to happen. You can give Him your attention in this moment, right now. Or perhaps you feel as Ananias did. You may believe that you've heard from God or that you know His will, but you might be afraid as he was. You might even argue with God as Ananias did. God, are you sure that's what you're asking me to do? It sounds kind of scary. Don't you know what's going to happen if I do that, God? I can assure you that God knows your situation today better than you do. God knows some things that you and I don't yet know. Ask God for the courage and the strength to follow through with his will as Ananias did and as Jesus did. And because they did, eyes were opened, graves were opened, and that's what lies just on the other side of doing God's will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that it stands here not only as a testament to what has happened, but it stands as an inspiration and an empowering towards what can happen right here and right now. That Jesus, your submitting to the Father's will, provided for us even to this day. And your promise to us, Father, is that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will even quicken your mortal bodies. And so, Father, we thank you that there's resurrection life for everyone who submits his will to your will. We thank you, Lord, that there is healing power to blind eyes this morning. And so we want to embrace the Father's will in our lives, in our words, in our hearts, in our actions, in our relationships, Father, in this church, in our homes. Father, we want your will to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in us, in our homes, as it is in heaven. Be glorified in your church. Thank you for your word. Father, would you fill with your Spirit? Would you open eyes? And would you bring resurrection life? In Jesus' name, through the power of your Spirit, amen and amen. Amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed on this day to celebrate resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, in light of who Christ is, in light of all that he's done, in light of the word that we just heard this morning, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Even when you can't see the end, God knows more than you do. Let's give God our attention. Let's give God our wills. Let's give God our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. And let's see whose eyes he may open and whose life he may resurrect as a result. He is risen. Amen. Amen. God bless you on your journey today. Amen. You're dismissed.